First Kings, chapter 11. If you remember last Wednesday afternoon, we looked at the Chronicles account, and basically, in the Chronicles account, we got Solomon buried. But we didn't in the King's account. He's still living here in the King. So if nothing happens, we're going to get Solomon buried tonight in the King's. And then we'll go on and start Sunday morning looking at the first book that we'll study of Solomon's is the Song of Solomon. The second one is Ecclesiastes, the last one is Proverbs. No particular reason other than the fact that I picked them the shortest first to start. And I know some of you have already read the Song of Solomon. How many has read the Song of Solomon? How many over the years have really studied the Song of Solomon? Boy, the hands went down and hurt. But I'm having a lot of questions, comments about the Song of Solomon. And that's understandable. You ought to pick up a half a dozen different books by different writers on the Song of Solomon, and you'll see all different types of versions as to what they think the Song of Solomon means. Anybody thought about or remember coming up any teaching as to what the Song of Solomon was about? That's about what I got. I think what I'll do when we finish 1 Kings, since I've got the Devo tonight, I'm going to kind of do the introduction to the Song of Solomon. And I'll mention some techniques that I stumbled across a number of years ago from an older preacher, and see if that might help some in your reading of Song of Solomon. So read it again between now and Sunday after we talk about this approach toward looking at Solomon, the Song of Solomon. Now notice, if you will, back to 1 Kings. We're going to begin in chapter 11. Because here's the turning point in Solomon's life. Remember, if you will, we talked about looking at it from the Chronicles standpoint, looking at it at the King's standpoint. Now, when we leave the life of Solomon, after we've looked at these three books, then we're going to start a study of what is known as the Divided Kingdom. Jerry asked a real good question last Sunday, and he talked, and he simply asked, he says, I know we've said over and over that God gave up on Israel or gave up on the Jews. When did it start? When did that happen? Well, we're going to find out tonight, because it happened when Solomon turned away from God. And when we get through looking at the life of Solomon, we're going to start a study on what is known as the Divided Kingdom. It's going to be a little bit harder to follow because we're going to be looking at a divided kingdom, so that means we're looking at it, two kingdoms, the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. That's what's going to happen to the 12 tribes. It's going to split into two. Now, what we have looked and read about Solomon up to this point has been very good. So the early part of Solomon's life, Solomon was very faithful to God. He was deeply concerned about the spiritual life of Israel and constructing the temple, getting it built, getting the furniture in the temple, dedicating the temple to God, offering prayers and sacrifices to God. Solomon was really started out trying to serve God like his father David had served him in the past. But we're going to start in chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Kings. I've been kidding Billy because I've always told him since we've been studying that, I said, Billy, you've got to watch the buts and the ifs and ands. They're little words, but they're important in Bible interpretation. Well, remember, we've been talking about the good things in the first 10 chapters of this section with Solomon. We've been talking about the good things about Solomon in the Chronicles dealing with the spiritual matters of Israel. But look, if you will, how verse 1 of chapter 11 begins. But King Solomon loved many strange women. And then it's going to go on and name the countries where these strange women came from. What do you think we're talking about when we're talking about strange women?
Foreign
women. Women that are not from Israel. And it even begins talking about, and we've already mentioned one of them. Remember, if you will, Pharaoh's daughter. He built her a castle, or whatever, temple, whatever you want to call her house. He built a very elaborate home for her, since she could not live in Jerusalem and be around the temple because she was a foreign woman and she worshiped foreign gods. Now notice, if you will, the countries that these women came from. Egypt, of course, would be Pharaoh. The Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Now I want you to remember this. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines when we start looking at the Song of Solomon. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, which is the god of the Zidonians, Malcolm, the god of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their God. Now notice, if you will, you've got a true picture of Solomon in his old age. What did he do in his old age?
Turned away from God.
He turned away from God. Now, there's no doubt that he started taking these foreign wives earlier than that, because he had one of them when he was building the temple. He had Pharaoh's daughter in his court when they were building the temple. So all along, he's adding these strange wives from these different countries, and they're constantly tempting him and enticing him. Well, fix us a God. Yes.
I understand what a wife is. What's a concubine? A servant or something?
Yes. He would have a wife, and when he took her, she might have had two or three concubines, or five concubines. So he would have a wife and the concubines. Don't know that Pharaoh, when he gave his daughter for Solomon to marry, gave that she had some concubines? I don't know. But normally speaking, that's the way they accumulated these concubines.
Looks like it'd be more concubines than wives.
Yeah, you would. So that tells you that some of the wives didn't have many. Because he had half the concubines that he had wives.
He must have lost all his wisdom.
He must have lost all his wisdom. Well, if he did, he certainly didn't use it, did he? So, not only is he taking these strange wives, but he's allowing these strange wives to tempt him to turn his back on God. And then he gets to the point he's building them places to worship, and evidently is worshiping with them at times and still worshiping God. So you can see Solomon's downfall. Now notice verse 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Now we need to remember this as we start our study on the divided kingdom. Remember we said this. When Joshua and Caleb took the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, they inherited, Joshua said, every foot of land that Jehovah God promised them they would inherit. They had it when they went in with Joshua and Caleb. The same land that was promised to them by Moses when they were camped out around Sinai. The land flowing with milk and honey. Now, remember, if you're talking to religious people today that are hanging or believing in premillennialism, it's going to be hard to get them to see it. You're going to have to really see how honest and sincere they are in believing the Bible. You've got to show them what Joshua said, that they inherited the land. You've got to show them right here how they lost that land. Because their belief and their teaching, there's a big sign on the road. Coming down here, you see it quite often at the Adventist place. Right as you turn to go to Bill's house, case. Got a big sign, the final end. It's a seed pattern. It'll draw people in the building. They believe the kingdom has not yet been established, that Israel is not have all of her land yet, and that in the future Christ is coming back, sit down in Jerusalem, get all the land, and everybody's going to have a second chance, I guess. Now notice as we go on, the Lord God is upset with Solomon because of what we just read about. And notice what it said. He commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. His son is going to wind up being reborn. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son David for my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. So that is going to be the beginning of the division of the kingdom, or the taking away of the kingdom from Jerusalem or Israel's standpoint. One group's going to wind up in Assyrian captivity. The other group's going to wind up in Babylonian captivity. And the kingdom is eventually going to be taken away from both groups. And that's what we're going to look at. That's what we're going to be talking about and studying in what is called as the divine kingdom. Now remember, he made a promise to Solomon, I'm not going to do it during your lifetime, I'm going to do it in your son's lifetime. And I'm going to give it to your servant. Now he's going on and kind of mention things are not going too well because you're going to see a little uprising. They're not going to overthrow Solomon. But some of the men that had been run out of town by David, his father, are going to notice things is changing. Maybe I can ease back home and maybe I can take over. And notice, if you will, he mentions the first one. Hey, Dad, the Edomite was of the king's seed in Edom. And hey, Dad, had some problems as a young lad. His parents got into it with Joab. And they basically had to leave town because the Edomites were being slaughtered by Joab, and all the males were being put to death by the sword with Joab. So it tells you what Hadad did. He fled into Egypt. And where is Egypt now? Same place Solomon did what?
Got a wife.
Got Pharaoh's daughter. Well, Hadad goes down into Egypt to get away from David and Solomon, and gets in favor with the Egyptian king, or the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh says, well, you know, I like you a lot. I tell you what I'm going to do. My wife has got a beautiful young sister, and I'm going to give you her. Isn't that kind of sad, the way they just pawn these women in any direction they wanted to? They had no say whatsoever in their choices of you can see why the families would deteriorate like they would, can't you? So he goes down into Egypt, Hadad did, and is doing pretty well, prospering okay. He finds out that Joab's dead, David's dead, and under Solomon's reign now, as Solomon gets older, he's having little problems keeping the kingdom, you know, steady. And he asks the king, says, can I go back home? And the king, understand why Pharaoh couldn't say, well, I've given you my wife's sister. And, you know, you've got children now. You're doing well financially. Well, I just won't allow. So that's one thorn in the side of Solomon before his death. Then in verse 23, it says that he stirred up, God stirred up another adversary, Rezon. Now we're studying, and I think next Monday night, it's going to be our study on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be looking at it from the New Testament standpoint and looking at it from the Old Testament. It says here, God stirred up this man. Remember, that's what it said about Pharaoh. When Moses, right before Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. One of the things that we're going to be talking about in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit is how it works. How it worked then, how it works now. How do you think he stirred up this man? God stirred him up another adversary.
We showed him an opportunity.
Showed him an opportunity. Word came to him just like it did to Hadad. Joab's dead, David's dead. Solomon's not doing too good. It's a little shaky up there. Maybe I can save him and slide back into the house. Same way here with this Rezon. He went down to Damascus and had his abode there. Now you get down to verse 26 and you see the word Jeroboam. So here's the three men that were thorns at Solomon's side. Remember what God told Solomon? I'm going to give your kingdom to who?
Servant.
Your servant. Well, Solomon understands that. And he knows who his servant is. Guess who the servant is? Jeroboam. And he's telling Solomon, I'm not going to give him all of it. I'm going to save your son. For David's sake, one tribe. What tribe is he going to be? Judah. Remember, where is the seed line coming through? Judah. And Jerusalem. So he's going to save Judah and Jerusalem. He's going to leave that to Rehoboam. Here's two names. It's always been a problem for me to remember. Remember, Rehoboam. So, Jeroboam, his servant. North, south. Jeroboam, Rehoboam. Solomon liked this. So Jeroboam has to leave town too. Because he's making it tough. Solomon is on him. Now, Ahijah, another thing that's going to slow us down. We're going to be looking at the king that's reigning over Judah and a king that's reigning over Israel. And prophets that are prophesying during those times. So when we begin to look at the divided kingdom, we're going to be looking at the kings and the prophets that are going to prophesy. Well, Ahijah is going to be a prophet that's going to prophesy to Jeroboam. And notice, if you will, what he tells Jeroboam. In verse 29, came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment. Boy, don't you know old Rehoboam was feeling good. Jeroboam was feeling good. Had him a new coat, and here comes the prophet, and the prophet grabs it off of his back. What's he do with it? Rips it into 12 pieces. He said, look, I'm going to give Rehoboam one piece of this coat, and you're going to get the rest of it back. And in reality, he's telling him the kingdom, the majority of the tribes are going to be yours. And he's doing this because Solomon was disobedient to God, wasn't faithful like David his father, but he's going to save one tribe. He's going to give that to Rehoboam. But the rest of it's yours. So though he's lost his coat, he's learned something he did not know. That he's going to be a very wealthy person. He's going to be a king over 10 of the 12 tribes. And Rehoboam is going to be king over one of the tribes, which is Judah. He tells him in verse 34 how I'm not going to take the whole kingdom, and tells him about that. Verse 36, I'll give one tribe to David my servant. And look at verse 38. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, wilt walk in my ways and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes, my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, will give Israel unto thee. Now who's he talking to? Jeroboam. What's he telling Jeroboam? His keeping of his part of the kingdom is based on what? His faithfulness to Jehovah God. Remember, that was the key to inheriting the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. That's the reason that first generation that stood around Sinai for a year didn't get to go in. They died out there in the wilderness. Right before they crossed the Jordan going in, they were instructed. Now look, it's yours. Here it is. But it's conditioned upon your faithfulness to Jehovah God. That's always been the key. Based upon their faithfulness to God. Now notice, if you will, verse 40. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam arose, fled into Egypt, unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Seems like Egypt was always the place to go. Because in reality, until David took over as king, Israel was, Egypt was the country to be feared. And evidently, if they would go into Egypt, the king would kind of help to protect them. So that's where Jeroboam went until Solomon's death. Now notice what it says. Verse 42. The time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Now we're going to kind of set type right here before we go any further in Kings or Ecclesiastes. And when we get through looking at the Song of Solomon, and when we get through looking at Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs, start with the divine.